Good morning. You guys hear me? Yeah, I'm on. Thanks for coming. Man, it's a holiday weekend, and we're still pretty full. So I think the sermon will apply this morning. The last sermon I preached, it was like 52 minutes. So I'm here to redeem myself. All right? Not going to be real long. It's really pretty simple. You know, I've had this thought of what I wanted to speak on. We kind of have a free week. I've had this thought for about a month now. I went to write down kind of the sermon and what, and when I got done, I thought, well, that's not deep. So you guys, but thankfully, Brandon is like a mile deep every week. So here's a little lighter, lighter sermon, but it also... I think it's very practical and just a little church business for where we're getting. Next week, we start a new series in Ecclesiastes, which I'm so excited about. Ecclesiastes is one of those books for me that I read it, and I don't know, other than outside of the gospel, that I get the gospel. I don't know if there's any other book of the Bible that I read and I think, yeah, I get that. But I don't know how to say it. I think it applies to us Americans. Like an old man at the end of his life that had riches and treasures and everything his heart desired, yelling at the stars saying, "You betrayed me. I had everything I wanted and I was found empty and wanting. You betrayed me." I mean, it's America. You may not be able to have everything you want, but you've got pretty close. Of the things you want. And that's the reason you think you don't have enough stuff, because you're left wanting. I just get that book. And so I'm so excited about that. That starts next week. So I kind of have a blank slate. So we'll just do kind of some church business. But a couple of announcements. It's like stellar cello playing this morning. It was awesome. That refresh thing, that girls' night, I want to make a plug for that. Our hospitality team is really probably our highest achievers, all right? And they're putting on this woman's night. We really want to encourage you guys to go. It's going to be very good. I've seen all the back planning. I'm ready for this thing to be over, okay? Yeah. There was girls at my house the other night. I fell asleep. I mean, I just finally told them, I'm going to bed. They were there till like 11 planning for that stupid thing. So it's going to be really good. And we really hope you'd go. The $5 to go, it's not a big deal. But if you can't do that, we'll pay it for you. All right? Don't not show up because you don't want to spend $5 or $8. Be really good. Pray for me. About to pray. Just take a minute. Will you pray for me? Pray that my words wouldn't fall to the floor. Pray that they would convey what I feel like the Lord wants me to say. And then pray for you. Pray for your heart, as Brandon always says, that you'd hear what he wants you to hear. It's just an extremely practical message that I think the end result is joy. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for all the blessings in our life. We thank you that you saved us. And for a lot of us, you kind of just grabbed us by the collar and drug us, kicking and screaming to you. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that in my deepest rebellion, your light broke in and saved me. And pulled me out of darkness and gave me a new heart. God, I pray that today, I pray that my words wouldn't fall to the floor. I pray that the scriptures would come alive. I pray that I'd be able to speak clearly and effectively. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know how you guys know I really love you? Is today's the opening day of hunting season. And I am here. That is true commitment. In Romans 12, I got a couple of verses. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, it's Paul talking to the Romans. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Philippians, my dad used to always tell me this when growing up. It just sticks, and I think about it a lot. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 9, Paul writes again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, exclamation mark. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So it's like in your anxiousness, pray and plead, but in thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, I tell this to my sons, man, and my dad used to tell it to me, son, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Think about those things. That is an intentional thing to do. Think on those things. Is that praiseworthy? Is that lovely? Think about that. Is that not? Don't think about that. Take your thoughts and make them think about that. Paul seems to have a theme going on, that he really cared about your thoughts, that he really cared, that he's saying rejoice, have thanksgiving. In your anxiousness, pray and plead to him. And then think, make your mind think on things that are worth thinking about. Like intentionally think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about taking thoughts captive. And we tell my son, like my oldest son, he is a brain, man. And so at night, his just little brain just goes 90 to nothing. And so he at times is saying, Dad, I'm thinking about bad things. And we say, you know, you think and you replace. So you just don't try it. It just doesn't work. Like, don't think about Sheila. Don't think about Sheila. What am I thinking about? I'm thinking about Sheila, right? It's replacing. Eli, think of something else. Paul just seems to have this idea that your thoughts matter, that what you're intentionally doing with your thoughts matter. So here's my sermon. My sons, this has become very evident to me. At the end of the day, I come home from work. They're there. They run out to the truck. We hug. We punch each other. That's what boys do. There's some kicks and some shoving. And we go inside and we sit down. And what's funny is that, hey, Eli, how's your day? It's fine. Tell me in a sentence, you know. And it's just trying to pull it out of him. And what's hilarious is after they go to bed, Sheila says, Mark, how was your day? And I say, it's fine. And it's just in us Carters, I guess. And she's like, tell me in sentences. So I tried to get creative with my sons, trying to get them to talk. Because if it's just left up to, how's your day? Tell me about it. Eli will just try to draw it out. He'll just say, it was fine. Just like trying to make it longer, but he doesn't say anything. So I asked him questions. And here's what was very, I just found very interesting to me. I said, what's your favorite part of your day? Both my boys, 4 and 7. They'll do like this. And it just goes on. And I think it's kind of a delay tactic. But really, I'm like, tell me what you're thinking about. I'm not thinking about anything, Dad. What's your favorite part of your day? What was the best part of your day? And then it usually just comes out something like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches we had for lunch. It's like, just think of something and say it so it'll stop bugging us. But the interesting thing is the other is immediate. Tell me the worst part of your day. Done. It's out. And then there's a story. And I think, how? Why is that? Is so bizarre to me. What's the best part of your day? Tell me something great about today. And they can't think of anything. And it comes out peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Right? And then my wife usually chimes in. We went to the pool. Oh, yeah, the pool. But tell me something negative about today. I was playing with David and Max, and their mom said they had to go, and I had to come back, and I didn't get to finish that game. It's like at the tip of their tongue. It's like a fallen heart. It's a fallen state of us. I find myself struggling with the same. What was the best part of your day, Mark? What was the worst part of your day? Well, I got cussed out today on the phone. It's on the tip of my tongue. It's on the tip of my tongue. And yet I read in the epistles just this constant idea of Paul saying, rejoice in thankfulness. Take your thoughts captive. Right? Here's where I've been wanting to talk about this for a while because of really just one situation. But before I tell you the situation that happened, it's a heart condition. It is our heart condition. Proverbs says, as water reflects a man's face, so a man's words reflect his heart. It's a heart condition. And we honestly believe that the giver of life lives in your heart. And yet it's so easy for me to have death come out of my mouth. It's so easy that in every situation I see death and I speak death. So here's the situation that I feel like reads me. I took a new job, as you guys know, on July 1st. It's just the lens I see through. And it's going really good. I'm working my butt off, but I'm very thankful for it. It's just, it's gone really good. But on the same day I started my new job, another guy started the job. His name's Rob. Rob is a little bit younger than I. He's got a petroleum engineering degree from A&M. He's from, I guess he's a Canadian citizen, but his dad is like the vice president of Shell. And so they grew up international, Shell International. And so they grew up. I thought I had good stories. I mean, I've got some good stories growing up until I met Rob. They pale in comparison. So Sheila and I are eating dinner with them one night. We're kind of sharing stories, and I think this is one of my best. And I share. And then they tell the story. Well, when we were engaged, we visited Rob's parents in India, and a dead body washed up on the shore with his hands tied behind his back. And we're like, I can't beat that. And it's just, he's been everywhere. He grew up in Scotland. He grew up in, where's that all the drugs are legal? Amsterdam. He grew up in Amsterdam. I mean, so you can see where his stories, I mean, just, it's just fascinating. You know, he's a Canadian citizen, but he's just got, I just love talking to him. I like go to Wichita Falls and spend the night with him just so he can tell me stories, Rob, you know, but he's such a good guy, and he loves Jesus so much. That's the coolest part, is when he got hired, I had already been hired, it was about a month before we started, he called, and I mean, and he's kind of ADD, and the conversation was, hey, you're a Christian, huh? I'm like, yeah. And he's just a good guy. And we've hit it off. We're good friends. So but he had to move to Wichita Falls. I did not. So he's in Wichita Falls. And before he moved, we spent a couple of days together. He had already been working this area that the new job is working. And so we got in the truck, and it's a 2-hour drive there. And so we spent 2 or 3 days together, driving, looking at wells, looking at locations, just looking at all the junk that we do. And over the course, by the second day, I realized that everything Rob said had a thankful bent to it. Everything. Like, he had to move to Wichita Falls. So here's his situation. He got the job. He had to move to Wichita Falls. They put their house on the market. It sold in a day. All right? They're homeless. They don't have a house. They had to load everything into a storage bin, and they don't know what to do with their stuff. They go to Wichita Falls. They find a steal of a deal. But it's a house that needs to be, that needs a lot of work. It needs to be fixed up. But it's like twice the size of their house in Tyler. And so when they do get their stuff there, it only fills up like half the house, right? And during the week that they're moving, the moving truck comes to get their stuff, and it's not big enough. So about a third of their stuff is still in Tyler. The other two-thirds is on its way to Wichita Falls. So his wife, who's pregnant and they have 2 kids, has to go to Wichita Falls with that truck. He has to stay here to get the other truck to get all the stuff and drive there. This is like on a Wednesday. He drives there and gets there at like 2 in the morning. He has to leave the next morning at 5 because he has to come back to Tyler by 9 to meet with attorneys. Because of the exit of the last thing. Not a bad thing, just normal stuff. This meet with attorneys. And then on Thursday night, he has to drive back to Wichita Falls to unload the second truck, right? Into a house that he doesn't have enough stuff. And then on Monday, he comes back to Tyler to spend Monday through Friday in Madisonville in the field. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. But to Rob, here's how he spins it. He says, Mark, we sold our house in a day. And we sold it for $50,000 more than we paid for it. God is so good to me. We went to Wichita Falls and we found a house twice as big as we had. And we could afford it. And they sold it to us for less than they were asking. God is so good to us. It needs so much work, but I sold my other house for more money than I paid for it. I've got money to fix it up. God is so good to us. We can't even fill the house up with furniture. We don't have enough furniture to fill the house up. Oh, we're so blessed. We have room for our new baby. We're so blessed. We have so much stuff that we had too much stuff for the stupid moving van. I feel guilty. I should give that stuff away. We're so blessed. I've got to go back and get another U-Haul to load the stuff. I'm so blessed. This is over like a course of 2 days. I've got to drive back home. I get to sleep in my own bed tonight with my wife instead of having to stay here. I'm so blessed. I'll wake up early. I like mornings. I like driving in the morning anyway. I'm so blessed. Right? I've got to meet with those attorneys in the morning. They made a special trip to move to come up here so I didn't have to go to Houston. I'm so blessed. And next week I get to spend the day in the field, and I'm already familiar with the field. I'm so blessed. And finally, at the end of the second day, I said, Rob, you obviously love Jesus because you have a new heart. I said, let me tell you how I could spend this. I think I could spend this and say to my friends, please pray for me. I sold my house in a day and I'm homeless. Right? I don't have anywhere to live. All my stuff is in a box. I bought a new house and it needs so much work. I'm going to spend thousands of dollars having to remodel a kitchen and it stinks so bad. I don't even know if the AC works. I'm probably going to have to replace the AC. I've got to drive there. I'm so tired. They didn't even get all my stuff in a U-Haul, stupid movers. Right? It's just the way you look at things. It's your heart. It's your heart. And so riding around with Rob that day, I thought, the next time I preach at church, I'm telling this story. So there's just 2 ways to look at things. It's a condition of your heart. It really is. Paul would say, when you look at things with in rejoicing, in prayer and supplication about something you're anxious for, in thanksgiving, pray about it. So I think for me, it like makes me look at things differently, like a child crying at night. Oh, what a terrible thing. I said, what a wonderful thing. God gave you a child, and it's healthy enough to scream at night. Right? What a wonderful blessing. Your long day at work. Last week, I left Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at 5:30 in the morning and got home about dark every night. Oh, it's terrible. But I'm so blessed to have a good job. Long days at work. You're so blessed to have a job that helps you take care of your family. Wives, when your husband is working so hard, you're so blessed to have a husband that works so hard to try to take care of your family. And husbands, when you come home and you eat, you're so blessed to have a wife that is so good to you. A messy house. You're so blessed. You have a house. You have enough stuff that it can get messy. You're so blessed. It's a condition of your heart, how you see things. It's a cancer to be able to look at everything and that cancer to make everything bad. You can do with everything. Or you can look at everything and see God's blessing in it. So I thought three things. Three areas that for me personally, and I'll close. Three areas for me personally that I honestly, and this is just very practically, I honestly really try to take my thoughts captive, renew my mind, and change my heart. One is my home. Not my actual bricks and sticks home. My home is my wife and my children. Last week I met a guy that did an environmental study on some land we're buying on 100 acres. And so I met this fella, and we got in the car, and he was young. I think he was like 28. He got out of his red Mustang. He was from Houston. He got in my truck, and we'd start driving. And so I asked him, hey, man, are you married? And he's like, no. Man, my girlfriend moved in the other day. I think we're going to get married in November. And I don't know why, but this just comes as a shock to everybody I tell it. I really like marriage. My wife is the best thing to ever happen to me. So I tell him, I'm like, man, right girl, I highly recommend marriage. It has been good to me. It's made me a man. It has been wonderful to me. I love being married. And it's like guys who, every time I tell guys that, they're like, what? Apparently everybody else like, oh, ball and chain, you know, they just drag you down. Once you get married, she changes and goes crazy. Apparently, that's what all the guys say. So I'm like this weird duck that says, man, I love marriage. It's been great to me, and I highly recommend it to everybody. And he really did. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah, dude, it is wonderful. It is wonderful. Oh, yeah, well, I'm kind of looking forward to it. It's like, yeah, it's okay to look forward to marriage, you know? With my home, with my wife, and with my kids, I make diligent effort to think on things, and I'm telling you this because I struggle with it, okay? Not because I've got it. I make a diligent effort with my kids and with my wife to do things and to think on things that stirs my affections for them. There is definitely things that rob me of affections for them, that rob me. But there are things that stir my affections for them. So like thinking during my work day of how wonderful my wife is about making dinner. I think about that during the day, and I think, I like her so much. Right? Instead of thinking on our last fight, when she was so mean to me. No, just kidding. Right? It's just honest choice. Like, I can think on when she was mad at me, or I can think of all the wonderful things she does to me. I think I'll side on this side. Or my kids. Instead of thinking, I've had a long day, I just want to sit on the couch, leave me alone. I think of the blessing and the funny things they do and try to think of the good things and stir up my affections for them. And I would encourage you to do the same. that the things that are really ultimate and most important in your life, to think on the good things and stir up your affections for them. Don't let yourself look at a huge blessing and let the cancer inside of you, the fallen condition, destroy it so suddenly you're complaining and asking for prayer because I have too much stuff. It's like a first world problem, right? Only in America you get to complain about that stuff. The second thing, and here's really where I was trying to go with this, is our church. Just do a little housekeeping. This is Labor Day weekend. Everybody's out of town. And we're full. All right? Has anybody gone to that back bathroom and looked in it? It is, nobody's in there using the bathroom. It's full of stuff. Because the dancing drill is out of space. We have grown to the point we are out of room. Like my 7-year-old is sitting in service. I wish he had somewhere to go. You know why we don't have children's church for 7-year-olds? Where are we supposed to put them? Right? We are out of space in here. We are out of space out there. I mean, we are operating at the maximum potential of this facility. And there's two ways to look at it. There's one way. 7-year-old sitting in service. Wish they had something. Right? Packed out again. Stupid bathroom's full of junk. Or God has blessed us so much that we are full on a holiday weekend. We have a children's church that is overflowing with kids. What a blessing of children. What a happy, thriving community. We are genuinely, and I serve as on the elder board, we talk very little about internal problems. We're so blessed you guys like each other and get along. We are really going into a season of change. We're really going to have to grow up. And not that you're acting like children, but there's things, like we're really doing good on building prospects. We're getting closer. We really are. But when we get into a building, it's going to change everything. If you think you're committed now, just wait till we have 4 kids' classrooms and we need more volunteers. We're struggling to have volunteers for 2. We're going to need 4. You're going to have, it's not like you're going to get less responsibility. So as we move forward, as we continue to grow, as God is wonderfully blessing us, and with that blessing comes, gee whiz, we have a lot to do and we have a lot to get done, and man, we need help. We need you guys with new hearts to think about it from a thankful perspective, right? Like God is blessing us. We're full to the brim. We're full to the brim. And with that comes all of this responsibility. With a new building, we'll need help with just everything. I mean, the list is just so numerous that I can't even think of the right thing to say. With that will come a heavier weight on you as members, as people. There will be opportunity to serve there. And we would hope that in that, instead of a negative heart, like, they need me again, that you would see it as, man, God is blessing our church so much that they need me again. You see the difference? And it's a heart condition. It's a heart condition. And then last, and just the most practical, obviously, for me in my fallen condition, is the gospel, that I take my thoughts captive. My most natural, it is just entropy, if you're an engineer, just the degradation of goodness. In me, without stirring up in myself the gospel, it comes very natural to me to think that I need to earn it. When I just get lazy in prayer or lazy reading the scriptures, it's like this gravitational pull that is constantly on me to take me back to the place that you need to earn it. That he will like you more if. And I get to this place where maybe he loves a future version of me, and if I could tidy myself up, he would really like me. That is the human condition. That is the thesis for every other religion in the world other than Christianity, that if you're good enough, that God will like you. And that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. I constantly have to take my thoughts captive from that and remind myself that God so loved, not just loved, so loved the world. He ferociously loves you, not a future version of you, not you cleaned up, not you when you deserve it. God so loved you while you were yet a sinner, lost in your sin, completely wrecked, not deserving of love. God so loved you that he sent his son to be punished for your sins. Not partly punished and then you should be punished for the rest, fully punished. And he took your punishment 100%, 100%, and he imputed into you his righteousness. That is the gospel. And even still, from the pulpit, after doing this for over a decade, it is still hard for me to get my head around that he was punished 100% for my sins. I do not have to make amends for my sins. Yet he took my punishment and gave me his righteousness. And I have to take my thoughts captive against that. Because if I don't, I come back to the point of he would like me more if. He would like me more if. The unchained, and I'll close with this. I think the symptoms of an unchanged heart are entitlement and bitterness. I think an unchanged heart kind of feels like, I deserve this. I deserve a nice house that should be full of furniture, right? And I'm bitter that my house is not fully furnished and we had to get 2 moving vans, right? I see that in myself. But I think a regenerated heart really can be broke down in one thing, in thankfulness. That a regenerated heart by Christ, I think the one characteristic of that, John would say love, that it loves others and loves God, and I think generally as it looks out, that it's thankful. So when I see Rob, and I hear him thankful, I think that is supernatural. There's a heart condition. I think thankfulness in every circumstance is really the fruit of an regenerated heart. And I want to encourage you, as we go forward as a church, as you go forward in your marriages, as you go forward as parents, to really take your thoughts captive, to really renew your mind, and to really try to ask God to let you live in a state of thankfulness instead of being able to pick apart and let the cancer just ruin every situation and suck the joy out of the room. That's all I got. I told you it was practical and not real deep and pretty short. But it applies, I think. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Pray that you would pray that you and me would give me a thankful heart. That in every situation, that you would let me be thankful for all the blessings you've given me. Give me perspective. But most of all, I pray that the gospel and what you've done for me would really, that's the agent that changes my heart. God, we love you. As we move into communion, I pray that really kind of this ultimate thing that we celebrate today, I pray that our hearts would just be overwhelmed with thankfulness. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.